Most of you who have been here for the last several weeks are probably aware what we've been talking about. And authority has been the thing, God's authority, behind everything we've been talking about. As we've said, that subject is not carried much anymore. If you don't believe it, talk to a school teacher. You'll find out that there's no respect anymore. Not like it was 50 or 60 years ago. Not only no respect for them, but no respect, period. Not even people respecting themselves. But God teaches us that the only way that we can get close to Him is to have the spirit of obedience. Not just obey, but have the spirit of obedience. Lord, if you'll just show me what you want me to do, I'll do it. Have that commitment out ahead of the commandment. You know that there are several ways that can cut us off from God. They're all our fault. Our Bible says that He resisteth the proud. He turns His face from us when we have unconfessed sin in our life. That when we pray out of His will, He doesn't hear us. Doesn't say He doesn't answer it, say He doesn't even hear that prayer. He says that when we stop our ears at the cry of the poor, we will cry out and He won't hear us. So much of the way He treats us is the way we treat others around us. If we regard iniquity in our heart, He won't hear us, He says. It closes our limits, our movement in heaven, are being able to call on heaven. And we know too that flesh can't please God. What I think up here is not going to work. In spiritual matters, I need direction from Him. And in talking with several people in the last several weeks, we find out it's not that He's told us not to do something that we don't do it. Probably more important is He hadn't told us to do it. David prayed that we would not live presumptuously and do what we thought would please God, but wait for Him to tell us. As one old horse trainer said, activity is not necessarily achievement. You can stir up a lot of dust and not go anywhere or accomplish anything. And I'm afraid that's what a lot of church folks are doing today. They're doing what would seem to be right, and God really doesn't have anything to do with it. So I asked this question this morning, and you have to answer it yourself from what you know of yourself. Is heaven open to you? Can you just walk right in? Are you getting along with the Lord well enough to where you feel at home when you walk in? That is the seal of God and testimony of your sonship. That is the proof that you are a child of God, that you have access to God's home, heaven. You might call yourself friends with your next door neighbor, but if you can't walk in their house, something's not right there. You see what I'm saying? That's your approval rating, if you will, of how at home you feel like when you're in God's throne room. There was a preacher, a Dr. Pillai from India. years back that traveled to England, back when ships were the only way to travel. When he got there, after a few days, he was invited to a tea at some very prominent people's house, as a custom, they say, in England, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And him being a person who considers it rude not to be on time, he made a great effort to be there exactly when he needed to be. He walked, and he got on the front porch at exactly 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And he stood there ringing the doorbell, and nobody came to the door. He wondered what was going on. He had been invited. They were supposed to be looking for him, and he was ringing the bell, and nobody opened the door. And he happened to see this little sign up there after a bit that said, "Bell is broken. Come on in." So I ask you today, as a child of God, born again believers I'm talking about, are you living on the porch? Are you coming on in? Do you feel at home there? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, or Apollos, I guess, is the one they don't know for sure who wrote Hebrews. Some say Paul, some say Apollos. I think probably it was Apollos. But he said, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let me tell you something, folks. A little child, when he's coming out of the yard into the house, how many times has mama had to say, "Don't slam the door, because he's coming through"? He has no problems going to the house. He has no problems going in the door. And a word boldly would really apply to him. So I ask this question today. Do you feel as if, living with God, that you can come boldly into His throne room where He lives and say, "Lord, I need You today. I need mercy. I need You to forget the sins that I've done and the life I live and just for what I am"? Have you ever asked forgiveness of God just for what you are? Because in and of ourselves, there's no way we can please Him. And it says that we might find grace to help us in our time of need. Grace, that thing that we don't deserve because of who we are, but because God loves us, He gave it to us. All this stuff that we have from God, none of it we had coming. None of it. It says in verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." He says, if you profess me before men, I will profess you in front of God in heaven. If you're slow to say that you know me, that you're my child down here on this earth, and I won't profess you there. "For we have not a high priest," verse 15, "who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Sometimes, if you go back and look at this, if you've got a pen with you, you might want to underline, "but was in all points tempted as we are." See, some folks want to treat Jesus like while He was here, He was kind of a half God and a half man. But I tell you, everything I know about the Scripture says He gave up being a God to be like us, so that He would be worthy to speak to God for us, because He had been where we are and felt the things we did. Now granted, He didn't have the old sin nature, and He never sinned, but in all other points, He was just like we are. When he got his toe stepped on, he hurt just like we did. And he says over and over and over in the four Gospels that those miracles he was doing didn't come from him. He didn't do them. God did them through the Holy Spirit in his life. So see, that's what we've got, the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead. There's so many similarities here that it's no wonder that Ephesians chapter 4 says, till we all come to the perfectness of Christ. Now, I won't be perfect, I'm convinced. I started way too far behind the line until I get to heaven. But that is a possibility for all of us. We stand on the porch of church attendance, of giving and prayer, and never go into where God is. You know, so many of God's children obey His command or attempt to obey His commandments. But see, there's much more to it than that. Because some of His commandments don't apply to me. I've got additional commandments. God says, I said in my book that it's okay, but not for you. I don't want you to do it. Because I've got a special place for you, and you're not going to be able to be there if you're doing this and that and the other that's okay for somebody else. So that brings again to this place of the uniqueness of the believer. Every single one of you has got a different path for God. Jesus told God right before he went to the cross, I have glorified you on earth. I have done what you sent me to do. M-E. And I've got it circled. Because I wasn't sent to do what Jesus did, and you weren't either. But each one of us has got a very, very special path and a special task before God to do. And happy is a man that finds that path. He really is. We study the Bible and know the commands, but God's will is beyond and behind those commands and is often not spoken, not written, but spoken. A lot of the will of God for my life, I've learned, is what He tells me to do, not what I exactly read in this book. Now, what He tells me to do will never conflict with this book. But if you remember when Jesus taught the parables first time, as soon as he got with the disciples was asking, you've never taught like that before. What are you saying? And then he would take them in closeness and explain to them what he meant by what he said. That's what I'm talking about. When we feel at home with God, he will explain things to us that he doesn't explain to everybody. And to be where God wants you to be, you need that. And it's all left up to us. There's no big secret or mystery. All you got to do is say, Lord, I would like to be that way. Would you please direct me in what I'm doing? Would you please keep me from doing something that would offend you? Just me. Because God saved us to fulfill His purposes on earth. Because He placed us in a part, placed in us a part of Himself, the Holy Spirit. It's a piece of God that's inside of us. He no longer lives in a temple. He lives in us. But that Holy Spirit that's in us is the power that raised Him from the dead. It is so powerful. There is no way that God can put that power inside of us and then let us go about doing anything we want to do. We'd get ourselves in trouble in a heartbeat. So you see, until we develop this spirit of obedience, and God, chapter 8 of Romans, knows that He has some control over what we do. He cannot give us His power to do those things that Jesus did. Because only Jesus never disobeyed. The book says that. So you see, as you grow in an obedient spirit, God can do a lot more things with you. Because He knows He's got you under a certain amount of control. That's the authority that we're talking about here. God gave Jesus every bit of authority on this whole earth. Jesus died, was resurrected, went back to heaven, is sitting on the right hand of God, And He directs the Holy Spirit to deal with you and me every single day. So Jesus is trying to get us to do what His Father God wants us to do, but He's got to get a certain amount of control over us before He can. Because the things we're doing, folks, are eternal. What I speak here today, you may take, look at what I say, go back, read the scripture over, and commit something to your life that'll stay with you forever. And anybody who knows anything about speaking for the Lord knows that it's a big responsibility, and people listen to you, and they change things because of it. That's the reason I'm so concerned that every single thing I say comes from God and from His book. He wants us to have obedience to authority, not just His authority. Most of us have somebody we're submitting to, the authority, maybe the boss at work. But He intends for it to be the mark of a Christian to have submissiveness to all authorities. When we complain about a cop or a judge or the president, God put them there. He says He did. So in a sense, when we rebel against His designated authority, we rebel against Him. He says that we need to pray for those people so we can be peaceful. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, really a neat verse, and just in the last several years have I learned so much out of it. It says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that is now, after I'm born again, walking around in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now let me make a point. The life that I now live is for God. It's not for me. You know as well as I do, when you first got born again, your first attempts were to try to get God to change things in your environment so you could live like you wanted to. That's what we all do. And let's pray that we grow out of that so that we'll understand that God saved us to fulfill His purposes, not ours. And you see, if I'm doing what He wants me to do, it's His fight I'm fighting. I don't have the responsibility for the results. So if I get personally involved and get all upset because you don't do something I want you to do, I'm working for me. I'm not working for God. And somebody says, I don't understand that. Well, I said, let me ask you this. Is the God you serve strong enough to defend you? Yeah, I guess so. Well, then why do you feel the need to defend yourself? If you're doing what He wants done, if you're doing it for Him, just do it. And if it doesn't work out, all you got to say is, He told me so. Take it up with Him. If I take it up and get personal and get out of whack and pop off or defend myself or be nasty, it becomes my battle, and God backs up. He said, "Ooh, if you're going to fight yourself, you don't need me." God must continue laboring with us until we obey Christ as Christ obeyed God without any hesitation, without the need of discipline of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had all the power in the whole world. The song says He could have called down 10,000 angels from the cross, and He could have, but He never did. Jesus didn't defend himself, and he had the ability to defend himself better than anybody's ever walked on this earth. But he chose not to. He took what they gave him. And because of that, God put him in a state of glory. So we don't defend ourselves. We just stand back and watch God. You know, when the 500 people, they say, came to take Jesus in the garden, you remember Peter whipped out his sword and cut that fellow's ear off? Y'all, he wasn't aiming for the ear. I don't know whether you know that or not. He intended to take his head off. And Jesus said, We don't defend him. And he put the man's ear back on. That's the example here of what we're talking about. Jesus, I decided I'll do what you tell me to do, and I'll try to profess you to other people. But if I get in a jam, I'm fixing to back up. I'm going to back up and watch you handle it. I'm not going to take it on myself. The power that God gives us in the Holy Spirit is not only for dealing with sin, the negative side, but also for obeying the positive side. Through the Spirit, we can have the grace and the mercy and the power to do what God calls us to do. Obedience gets you off the porch and lets you in the front door, where really and truly I think we all want to be. A knowledge of authority seals mouths. When a person who has dealt with authority, you see in them the ability to keep their mouth shut. Think of the military people you know. Things happen around them all day that they don't like. They never say a word about it, because they understand authority. They understand they could get in trouble if they did. Satan's power is established in people who don't know how to keep their mouth shut. Proverbs 21 says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and tongue keepeth his soul from trouble." Proverbs 25:28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls." Took me a long time to figure out what that meant, because as a young'un I was very bad to pop off. And I was constantly reminded about it, about my folks, and my teachers told me that. But I learned that a city without walls can't be protected. And so in this battle I live here on this earth, with this war that I'm in the middle of God and Satan, that I can't protect myself from Satan if I'm bad to defend myself with my mouth or anything else. Think about Paul. Can you think of anybody in the Bible that was more rebellious than Paul? Traveling all over the country with letters from the high priest to find Christians, tie them up, bring them back to Jerusalem, a lot of them to be killed. He thought he was doing the right thing. But he met God. He met God on the road, and he didn't know who it was. And he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, "It's me, Jesus, the one you're persecuting." And the next words out of Paul's mouth is, "What must I do?" Now I'm going to tell you something, and each one of you know of somebody who has met God through a sickness or a trouble or something, an accident. And I tell you, when you come out of that, you have a different picture of God. You see things differently than you did before. If you meet God like Paul did, then you'll try to obey and live above reasoning, and you'll live in the supernatural. "Lord, what must I do?" And he tells you. And you say, "Where'd that come from?" "It came from God." "How do you know?" "Well, there it is. But you see, I'm not taking the decisions in my life and figuring them out for myself. I'm not one who says, "That makes sense to me. That's what I'll do." Because healing blind people, healing lame people, finding tax money in fish's mouths, being swallowed and carried across and dumped in another place by a big fish. That's not reasoning. You can't figure that out with reasoning. You can't take a kid's happy meal and feed 5,000 men with all the women and children with reasoning. It's supernatural. That's what God does. That's His business. And when you are inside the house, you see that all the time. Not a lot of that happens on the porch. On the porch, you can get cold and you can get wet and you can get hot. But it's comfortable in the house. And you can tell when a person has met God's authority. He's not quick with his own opinions or some cleverness. A person who has not met God has always got an opinion. This is the way it ought to be done. And usually it's quick. Reasons for doing, and you can pick up a tone of rebellious and independence in his voice. He's kind of arrogant. When I finally got to the place to where I am now, and I don't know how ignorant I am now until I learned something else. But I tell you, this idea that an arrogant preacher can't speak for God, there's a lot of stuff going on. It's supposed to be in God's name, and God's not there. He will not speak through somebody like that. A practical person has reasons to back up all his opinions and will argue with God. God, I can't do this. I need to do this. It makes sense. But when you're dealing with God things, it don't always make sense. He's above that. He's not limited with that. People near to God should be very careful. They don't need to act carelessly. You know, one of the things that God has shown me, and I didn't see a thing in the world wrong with it before. You know how many places you go now and people say, have a blessed day. God bless you. 2 John says, don't do that. Don't do that. I think probably, I'd be a judge to say what goes on in people's mind, but I think what they're trying to do is use it for a testimony and let people know that they're a Christian. But in 2 John, John says that you're blessing on a person. You are a child of God with God's power inside of you, and when you bless another person, it really works. It gives them an advantage coming straight from God. And if they are a person who is doing bad things, you become an accomplice in what they're doing. Need to be careful. Know that the person you say, God bless you, or to have a blessed day, is a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about reasoning. We've been talking about that for a couple of weeks. And you know, it occurred to me this week, you know there's no reason for God to save me? No reason whatsoever. But He did it. So I'm glad He doesn't operate by reason. Romans 8 tells us it's a choice. You can either live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, or you can walk in the flesh. So if you want to live your life with God on the porch, God gives you that right. You can stay on the porch. Still keep pushing the button. To the folks inside, you might look a little weird. Wonder why you don't come on in. But you've got to make that choice. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 says, the Lord is my helper, and I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. A lot of us are a little bit hesitant about going inside because what somebody around us is going to say about us. We might be some kind of radical, some kind of holy Joe, something like that. They got names for all of it. But I tell you what, the biggest thing, folks, is that they're recognizing that you're not like them. And you know what? If you're going to live close to God, that's the way it's going to be. You're not going to be like them. And so they have every right in the world to call you peculiar. Because God does. He says we are a peculiar people. But if we live so much like the people in the world next door, we won't be peculiar people. It's not a scary place. The door's open. Walk on in. And John says, boldly. Boldly, walk on in. It's my home. I'm not even a citizen here. My home is in heaven. So why not treat it like your house? Just walk in and say, Lord, I need help with this. I'm not going to try to handle it myself. Just give me the grace and the mercy that I can be and do what you need me to be and do. And he will. Let's pray. Father, take your word. Bless us with it. Teach us from it. And give us the grace that we might step out. Paul says that the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So Lord, let us recognize that we're in a different place now. We live a different life. Make us look to you for every single thing we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.